Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. It's Mark chapter 3. It's on page 1556 in your pew Bible. It's page 1556, Mark chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 21. Mark chapter 3, page 1556, begin reading in verse 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." William Shakespeare's famous tragedy, Romeo and Juliet, begins with these words: two households. Two households. The setting is Fair Verona in Italy. And there's two households at war. And they run the streets red with blood. They despise each other, these two households. And they fill the land with violence and injustice. And they bring destruction and death to the city. This massive war. Until two star-crossed lovers, Shakespeare says, brings a change to the story. Beloved, in this world there are two households. And they are at war. And the streets run red with their blood. There are two households in this world, and they are at war for the souls of men and women. They are at war for the souls of the people in this building. Until two people meet. And Mark brings home, with these two stories woven into one, this great point. All of us, all of you, were once in one household, but are now in another. There's a great transfer that takes place. And Jesus teaches us this lesson, that He Himself has brought you out of Satan's family and brought you into His own family, that you might do the will of your new Father. Jesus Himself brought you out of Satan's household and into His own. Do the will of your new Father. Do the will of your new Father. At the start of our text, look at verse 21 again. We get two opinions about Jesus, two viewpoints on the person of Jesus. His family comes in verse 21 and they come to seize him and they say, "He is out of his mind. He's insane." In verse 22, a second group comes up from Jerusalem, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. And they come up and say, He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He casts out demons. You see, the people who should have known better don't know who Christ is. They see His wonders. They hear His preaching. They marvel at Him. And the family who had the stories of the Magi, of the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, who remember the shepherds and the hosts of heaven heralding Christ's birth, they don't know who He is. They look upon His works, they hear His words and say, He's insane. He's a lunatic. And the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they have read the Psalms. They have read the prophets. They know the stories of old from Moses and David. And they know that all the Scriptures point to Christ. Yet they look on Him and call Him a demonic. Say He's possessed by a demon. They should have known better. They should have known better. They had the stories and the poems and the songs of the covenant. They were raised with the law. They should have seen Christ and worshipped Him. But they look on Him and call Him insane. They look on Him and call Him demonic. My friends, what do you call Him? What is He today to you? What label would you give Christ this morning? Good teacher? Convenient guy? Easily ignored? Is He a lunatic? Is He insane? Is He demonic? Or is He God? Is He not just the abstract God floating in the heavens somewhere? Is He God in your life? Well, Jesus goes on in His story and He gives us more. He first teaches, He responds to these criticisms with a teaching. He's called insane, He's called demonic, and He responds in verse 23. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. Jesus has 2 points in this short teaching. First, it is wrong to say that he is insane. And second, it is wrong to say he's demonic. He points out first the foolishness of calling him insane and demonic. Look, if I'm possessed by the prince of demons, Christ says, why would I cast out demons? They're doing my work. There's folly here. There's ignorance and foolishness. You sang in 94A of the stupid people. We'll sing again in 92C of stupid people. There's this foolishness that pervades the human mind. We look on Christ and we don't like Him. We hate Him, so we call Him demonic. But it's foolishness. Why would the prince of demons cast out his own servants who are doing his work? Why would the ruler of the demons, whose servants are fulfilling his will, oppress them? Oh, it's foolishness. It's complete folly. But it's also foolish because it's fictitious. See, only fools will believe that Christ is insane or that He's demonic, first of all, because it's illogical, but it's also fictitious. It's a falsehood. He says in verse 27, you don't rob the strong man's house until what? You bind the strong man. Well, who's the strong man? It's the prince of demons. It's Beelzebub. It's Satan himself. Christ is saying, if I'm casting out demons, that doesn't prove that I'm demonic. It proves I've crushed the demons. It proves I've conquered the prince of demons. I am commanding his servants. I am ruling over the demons. Obviously, the prince of demons has no power here. Christ Jesus is not demonic. And He shows in this brief teaching the foolishness of believing He's demonic. It's folly. It's foolishness. You can look at the sun today and you can say it's not bright. You can stick your hand in the hot flame and say it's not hot. But you're a fool. But you're a fool. Because the sun will blind your eyes and the flame will consume your flesh. And you can look at Christ this morning and you can say He's a lunatic. But you're a fool. You can look at Christ this morning and say He's a demon. He's possessed by demons. But you're a fool. You're a fool. He has conquered the demons. He rules the demonic world with a sovereign hand. He's God Himself in the flesh. But sadly, friends, it doesn't end there. Christ goes on to teach one last thing. It's not only foolishness. It's blasphemy. It's unpardonable blasphemy. He says in verse 28, I tell you the truth. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. To look on the work of the Holy Spirit and to call it demonic is unforgivable blasphemy. You can look at the Father and say He's not God, and Christ's blood will yet atone. You can look upon Jesus Christ in all of His beauty and all of His glory and the sweet sacrifice that He offers for your sins. And you can say, I'm not interested. And yet there is a sacrifice. Because in both scenarios, the Spirit can work in your heart to change those thoughts. The Spirit can yet reach your heart and show you that Christ is God. That He is glorious and lovely beyond compare. That His sacrifice is the only way of salvation. The Spirit can yet show you this. But my friends, if you look on the Holy Spirit's work and you say it's demonic, Jesus says to you this morning, you are beyond hope. What words to preach? What things to say to the people of God? My friends, I beseech you, look on the work of the Holy Spirit and love it. Look on changed lives and cherish them. Hear the preaching of the Word of Jesus Christ and know the power of the Holy Spirit and cherish that. Claim it for yourself. It does bring change. The Spirit's not an empty force. He's a person. And He changes your heart. And He teaches you to love God. And He teaches you to worship the true and living God. Don't despise Him. Don't resist Him. Submit to Him. Cherish Him. Obey Him. My friends, I beg you. Because Christ says, when you turn away from the Spirit, there is nothing left. You have bit the hand that feeds you. You have condemned the Spirit who saves you. And there is no longer blood with which to cover your sin. My friends, please hear me. Guard your thoughts. Guard your heart. Pray with your might against such folly, against such blasphemous folly. But why? Why this? Why this sad news? Why this hard message? This is rough, isn't it? To come in and hear this, to sit here this morning and to hear these words, this is hard. But the story goes on. Mark weaves in another piece and he draws out the tale. Why is it so vile to turn your back on the Holy Spirit? Because the Spirit is the one that Christ uses to draw you out of the defeated household of Satan and into the household of God. You see, look back at verse 27. Verse 27. Jesus makes the heart of his point. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. Christ Jesus marches into the household of Satan, takes the prince of demons and shackles him and bounds him. He's defeated and conquered. And Christ now has the victory spoils. He has the right of a conqueror and king to lay claim of any possession in the household of Satan, to claim anything he wants. And what does he choose? What choice treasure has Christ picked from the family of Satan? What precious gem has he claimed as his right of conquest? You. You. He conquered your master, Satan. He conquered your enslaver, sin. And for his choice possession, he chose you. You are the plundered possession. You are the one that he looked upon and said, "On you I will set my love. On you I will have favor. On you I will show grace unmeasurable. I will take you by the hand and I will lead you out of the household of Satan, out of the sin and misery that that household dwells in. And I will walk you out of the judgment that that household will face. And I will carry you into glory. I will carry you into a family who's marked by love and by grace, who's marked by sweet salvation." He has chosen you. You are his plunder, his treasure. There is a movie that I have seen. I don't often refer to movies. They sometimes trivialize the point, but the picture is too vivid. There's a couple that's waylaid in the movie by gypsies. And the woman convinces the gypsies by her own wit and wisdom that they should set her free with whatever she can carry. And amidst all the possessions that lay there, she walks over to her man, lifts him on her shoulder, and stumbles off. Of all the choice possessions in the world, Christ chose you. Of all the people far smarter, far better looking, far superior of intellect and wisdom and honor and dignity, he chose you. And he said, "I love you." And he said, "I will die for you. Come. Be part of my family. Abandon this forsaken household. Abandon this house of sin and death and judgment. And come and live in my family's house." He makes this point when Mark returns to the story of the family. Did you notice that? He starts out with, the family goes, "He's insane, let's go get him." Then he tells the story about the Pharisees and the blasphemy and the work of the Spirit. Then he returns to the family. Jesus is making the point. You once lived in this family, now live in this family. He says in verse 31, it says in verse 31, Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Who is my family? Says Jesus. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. My friends, where do you think you are? You're seated with Christ. It's not a metaphor, it's not an allegory, it's reality. It's His house, it's His day. You're His people. What do you think He's doing here? Sitting with you and feasting with you. He comes and He sits at the table with you and He says, feast with me. Feast with me at my table. This is the worship of the living God. It's His house. It's Christ Jesus seated with you now. And so what does He say this morning? Here are my mother and brothers. Here are my sisters. Here is the family of God. If you want to see Christ Jesus, sweet friends, look around. His glory is in your eyes. His salvation rests in your hearts. This is the family of God. He sits now with His family and says, here are my brothers and my sisters. Here now is the family. My friends, wake up. Not to listen to me. But this morning, wake up to this reality. Every morning, wake up to this reality. You belong to the family of God. Does that change how you live your day? Does that change how you think about the world? There are two households in this world. Who will you live with? In whose house will you live? But my friends, there's more. One last piece. In verse 35, Christ Jesus declares, whoever does God's will is my brother and sisters and mother. So I ask you this. There are two households. Who will you live with? In whose house will you dwell? Whose father will you resemble? Anyone surprised that my children look and talk like me? Of course not. Is anyone surprised that their children have inherited all their sinful traits and display them with flaunting openness? Of course not. But what if your father is God? What if He is your new father? Because if Jesus Christ sits with you this morning and says, you are my brothers and sisters, guess who's your father? It's God Himself. He has adopted you and said, you are my children. Live like your father. Do the will of your father. What then is the will of our father? How then should we live? My friends, it starts with this. Abandon the old household. Stop returning to the family you don't belong to. You've taken a new name. You have a new father, new brothers and sisters. Don't return to the household of sin and misery. Except for one reason. To snatch from it more brothers and sisters. To snatch from it those that you love and cherish, to say, come out of that household. It's burning. It's a household on flames and it won't endure. It will be ash and cinder before long. Come out of that household and live in the palaces of gold and live in the heavenly places where Christ Jesus reigns and is Lord. One more passage, Deuteronomy 5:29. What then is the will of our Father? What then does He desire of us? Deuteronomy 5:29. Moses has just reiterated the law. If you want to know the will of your Father, meditate on Deuteronomy 5 this afternoon, and you will know the will of your new Father. But in 5:29, God Himself speaks, and He brings to one bare statement the desire of His holy heart, the great passion of His pure and holy desires. This is what He says to you, my friends. This is the living God, and He speaks this to you. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear Me and keep all My commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. Oh, that they would incline their hearts to Me. To Me. You want a great picture? I walk through the door in the afternoon. The work day is done. And I hear, pit-a-pat, 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 Daddy! And I get the biggest, most beautiful hug a father ever had from my little girl. She has a heart that is inclined to her father. And I can see it in her face. When I look at her with displeasure, she melts. Because she loves her Father and she wants to do My will. My friends, who is your Father today? If I'm speaking to you and so far you've said, I have no idea what that other household is like, come on in. The door's open. Speak with those around you. Ask, what is this household like? What is this Heavenly Father like? What is this older brother Jesus Christ like? And incline your heart to Him. Love and cherish Him. This morning, if you know this Father and you have claimed Him, then my friends, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. We have abandoned the household of destruction, the family of Satan, and we have come in to the family of Christ. Do the will of your new Father. My friends, Jesus brought you out of Satan's family and into His own. By the power of His Holy Spirit, He did it. Do the will of your new Father. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what sweet words those are this morning. For we, Your children, come and we say, Our Father, and we mean it. For You have spoken to us today and reminded us of the sweet salvation that Christ offers. That He would love us, that He would die for us, that He would put away our sin, that He would crush Satan, that He would bound him and shackle him, that we might be snatched from His household, that we might be the choice treasures that Jesus Himself has taken, that we might be led into the household of God. Father, remind us every day, we are sons of the King. and daughters of the great King. May we live like Him. May we look and think and speak like Him. May His glory fill our hearts and mark our ways. Oh, Father, incline our hearts toward You that we might do Your will. These things we pray in the precious and matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.